All right, well, let's go before our Lord and pray before we get into the message today. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you that we can come here and we can worship you, whether it's in song or whether it's in fellowship, whether it's in the reading of your word. Lord, we pray that we would have the right hearts when we do these things before you. Lord Jesus, you are so loving and so merciful to us, even though we fall short, even though we make mistakes in our life, you are always there at the ready. And Lord, you paid for those mistakes on the cross of Calvary all those years ago, and we thank you for it. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray to you that you would give us the strength to go out into this world and share the gospel, because they need to hear it. And Lord, they are lost. And as always, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we continue on in our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. We find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We cut the lesson short last week, but that's okay. It moves right along with the text. Now, last week we discussed how Paul was excited about how the Corinthians, they had changed their mind. Not only their mind, but they had changed their tune. They had changed their walk. They were becoming stronger in their faith. And this was due, of course, to first and foremost the Holy Spirit's conviction in their lives. And God used Paul to write them a letter, and that was used as conviction to their souls as well. And they started to have a turnaround. They had a lot of issues, but don't we all? They had a lot of issues in their life, but sometimes there's something that comes into our life that just nails us and tells us. Is that a helicopter that I just heard? Is that me? I'm hearing things up here. There are things like that that come into our life, and it throws us off balance and one in a good way. Because we can be walking, we can be so comfortable walking in our life of sin, walking in a place so that we can fulfill all of our own personal desires. We can be right there, but then the Holy Spirit of God, He comes in and He shakes us up. He uses people, He uses music, He uses the Word of God, He uses Himself to do this, and it helps straighten us out. And when we start walking and abiding in Jesus Christ, we start to get a peace that is beyond understanding, and we start to realize that life that I had, those things that I did, they really didn't give me a real peace. That's one thing that happened to the Corinthians. They realized they were to start living a holy life, that they weren't to tolerate sin in the church or in their own lives. They started to realize that truth was important. Do you know that was one of the key things that the Corinthians had to come to grips with? Remember, they were being taught by the Judaizers all these false things. They were being manipulated. They were being led astray from the truth of the gospel. Now, they were saved. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then they had people come in and started to distort the gospel of grace and started to add the law into it. And they started losing their peace and joy. They started, even in some cases, misunderstanding grace. They would go from one extreme to the other, which was kind of like all of us do sometimes. On one extreme, they had this grace they were proud of, letting sin go on in the church. We're so merciful. We're so loving and tolerant. That is grace. Whoa, that's way off the deep end of grace. Grace does not tolerate sin, but it understands sin and provides mercy, but there's consequences for that sin. Our God is a just God. We talked about that in teen class today. Justice and injustice. Our God is a just God. Therefore, He provides mercy, but He is also just, and there's consequences. And then, especially in the church setting, there is order that must take place. That's one thing they struggled with. But you see, it's coming to the realization of the truth and then becoming zealous for the truth. It's one thing to know truth, to understand, okay, this is truth, this is false. It's another thing to be zealous for truth, have a love for the truth, which translates into having a love for God's precepts, God's standards, His laws. I have a love for that. When you can go from truth to loving that truth, being zealous for that truth, then it causes you to want to protect that truth. And the Apostle Paul was trying to do that with the Corinthians, and it started to stir something up in them, and they started to then fight after that same truth of the gospel that he was, and it also sparked them to live holy lives and do what was right. At a change of heart. How does this stuff happen? Well, let's look at a few things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So Paul's using an example for them of a different church. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So he uses the Macedonian church as an example. And we see two things going on here that the Lord is using, more than two things. We've discussed two things already. These are another two things. The two things we discussed before, Holy Spirit conviction in the Corinthian church, Paul's previous letter to the church, they were used. They were used of God to minister to the Corinthian church. We see here also now some tools that are being used is another church as an example. So look to the truth that the Holy Spirit is telling you in your heart. Look to the truth that you have in the letter that I previously wrote you. Look to the truth of this Macedonian church of how you should live and how you should be givers, as we're going to look at a little bit today. And also, the other tools here is another individual, Titus. Titus will come to you. Titus is here. He is going to teach you. He is going to disciple you. Look at all of this. Look at all the help that Almighty God is giving to this church. Look at all the help that Almighty God gives to the church today. Will we take advantage of that? Will we take advantage of the different graces that God gives us? And it talks about different graces within our text. I know grace sometimes is a general term that, you know, a lot of things underneath it, but he's saying here specifically the grace of the Macedonian church and the them giving out of their poverty and giving out of their affliction. That grace that they had, that side of grace, that facet of that, this is how you need to be as well. And you know, and he's bold about it. And he's bold about it because he had learned that this church had changed their tune. So he had faith he could give to them a bold message. And let them know, hey, you've grown in these other areas. You've grown in these other areas in your life. Here's one more area that you can grow in. Now, is the Apostle Paul saying this to somehow that they would maintain their salvation or something like that? Of course not. We add to our faith. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't become perfect. We're still sinners, and there's all these areas in our life that we hope, at least we should hope, that will get better and will become more like Jesus Christ. That could be in your attitude, could be in your relationship, your courage in sharing the gospel, your giving of material things to other individuals. The list could go on. We all have these little things in our life that we struggle with and we need to get better at for the cause of Christ. Because we also have mingled in here, and we'll see it, sincerity. We've talked about that for a couple weeks. Every action that we take for the Lord is not done, or should not be done, out of obligation, but out of love and out of the right heart. You see, again, the boldness of Paul when he writes this to them about giving of himself, he did this because he noticed the change in their heart. And he felt that if they were having this change, this zeal for truth, that they would also have a deep desire to give of themselves out of their affliction and possibly out of their poverty. It is okay for a brother to give another brother a challenge in the Lord and be bold about it. It's okay to say, hey, here's an area that you can work on. Now, he wasn't saying they were failing in any way, but he's given to them an extra challenge, maybe something they didn't even think about. That's okay. It's okay. What is not okay is that sometimes as the receiving brother of a message or a challenge, get all offended. Get a little defensive, like it's some sort of attack on our life, when it might not be. It might just be that another believer sees that we're growing in our faith, or he recognizes a talent that we have that God has given to us, and he feels, hey, have you thought about this? Now, no one on the planet, don't get me wrong, can determine what God has for our lives personally. But he does sometimes use people to spark things within us. One of the things that sparked me into the ministry was when I was a teenager, and Pastor Ed Abbott took me aside and gave me pastoral classes. He took me out of the teen group sometimes, and we'd have little meetings and things like that. Sometimes it was outside of church schedule, and he would do that because he saw something there, okay? And that sparked something in me, all right? And I ignored it, of course, as you guys know, for many years, but it never really went away because I finally came to realize if God wants us, he'll make it happen, and he did. Praise God for that. So he uses other people. Now, in this area, we see it's in the area of giving. But I don't want to pass over too quickly the importance of discipleship. I'm like, man, you're taking this text way too far. But that's what Titus is going for. That's why he's there. That's why Paul writes things, writes these letters to churches. It's to edify. It's to encourage. It's to motivate in truth. And in the promises of God, that's what we edify in. You can't edify a person without letting them understand what the promises of God are and who they are in Christ, what their position is in Jesus Christ. It starts there. And then from that, understanding who you are in Jesus Christ, you have that power and you have that strength and you can move on. And the church is faulty today in the area of discipleship. And there's a lot of wrong ideas about it that are out there as well. But friends, we are to be involved in each other's life. Don't let the term discipleship scare you or turn you off or think you have to put on a robe and walk the streets without shoes. That's not a disciple, you know. Disciple just means a learner. What I'm talking about is the church body as we do the will of the Father. Notice in our text it talked about the will of God a couple times. As we do the will of the Father, it will become automatic in us that we will encourage other believers. Well, friends, you cannot encourage other believers if you don't spend time together. You have to spend time together. And you have to also learn, and you've heard this a million times, but you have to learn to get out of your comfort zone. And I say that not because I'm trying to say, I'm not talking about some sort of social status here. This person's rich, this person's poor. You need to get out of your comfort zone and go to that poor person. First off, there is no rich and poor. So don't even think it's a social thing. We're all, if we're saved, God's children, and everyone on this planet is God's creation. The ones that are unsaved need to know Jesus Christ. There is no social status. There is no color of skin. We are all, God loves us all, right? What I'm talking about is comfort zone. I'm talking about emotional things. You see a person that is hurting. A rich person can be hurting too, not just a poor person, right? So I'm not talking about statuses. I'm talking about people in this world who are hurting because if they're a non-Christian, they don't have Jesus Christ. And if they are a Christian and they're not abiding in Christ, they're hurting. And God wants us to get involved. Teach them. Encourage them. Love them. I was watching a show last night. There's a lady crying over here in the corner. And it's obviously it's all fiction, right? But lady's crying in the corner. Person who cares about the lady comes up like sees her crying. Doesn't want to get involved in the crying. The situation and walks away. We do that. That's exaggerated. But is it really? We do that. We know of hurt. We all know somebody that needs some love. Titus is a good example of this. Paul is. All these men of God, Timothy, all these individuals that had a sincere heart. Titus was like Timothy in that way. He was sincere. He loved the Lord and he loved people. Just like the Apostle Paul, he wanted them to grow. It is not a small thing for someone to go. Did you know that it's not, Titus may have not even known anybody here. But they were brothers and sisters in Christ that needed help. Sometimes strangers need that. You'll see them hurt. Have you ever done that before? I have. You'll see someone crying or there's something about them and you just go up to them because you care, hopefully, about people and you start to talk with them and try to get involved and see if you can help them in some way. Going up just because of your love for God and the heart that God has blessed you with His divine nature. Now the example of the Macedonians in that church we read in the text, they're a great example. They were in affliction themselves. They were in poverty themselves, but yet they desired to give, and that desire turned into an action they actually gave. We get the hint that Paul wasn't expecting this and did not want them to necessarily even think about giving. This was for the saints in Jerusalem. Here's a poor church. I'm uncomfortable. I don't want to ask them for help. But you see, they, through their relationship with God, gave out of their poverty. We can't help but think of the woman, the lady, the widow, who gave her two mites. And the power that is behind a gift like that. Because there is great power behind a gift like that. We are to be a giving people. And I'm not, and I said this in teen class today too, I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I believe God blesses those who give of themselves. It might be, we don't know in what way. He's not going to drop $1 million from the sky in your lap if you give in the church. He might. He might. But you know, our God, He gives back. It's His in the first place. He has given it to us. And as we treat the things that He has blessed us with wisely for Him, for His glory, not our own, not for anything fancy, but we use the things He's given us for His glory, He blesses you. Could be with knowledge, the Word of God, could be in relationships, could be monetarily, could be materially, whatever. It's His choice. But He blesses us. That He does do. And He promises that. He does. He does promise to bless us. And you know, this church gave, and look at, we don't know if God ever came in and made that a big, rich church in Macedonia. We don't, there the church is, in Macedonia, church is. We don't know if he went in and made them all rich. But you know how He did definitely bless them? They were used of Him. Now that's a blessing. To be used of God. To encourage or to elevate somebody else up. Wow. What a blessing. Not in a prideful way, but wow. Me, in spite of myself, this broken vessel, I can be used of God. And to them, it's just out of desire of their heart. It may have been a big thing. It was a big thing. It was a big sacrifice. The world, if they look at us and we are not a generous people, they don't know that we're abiding in Christ. We proclaim Christ, we say that we're Christians, but if we live a life that is not generous and loving and caring and compassionate, that doesn't add up that we are intimate with God. It has nothing to do with our salvation, but it doesn't add up that we're not walking with God. 1 John 3:17. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeing his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, holds it back, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see, he's not walking with the Lord. You hold back, you see this person in need, and you're not helping? Look at what our God did. He's a perfect example of this. Let's turn to this passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We'll read this one first, and we'll come back, and we'll read the connecting verse in Corinthians, since I got ahead of myself. Says Philippians 2, 6 through it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Why did God do that? And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians 8 through 9 and think about this that we just read. It just trumps up this part right here. 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Sincerity. You see, God proved his love through his action. Through his work that he did, he proved who he was, and he proved his love for all of mankind. And as a believer, we are to prove our relationship that we are listening to his advice, that we are doing what he says. We are to live like he lived as much as possible. It needs to be sincere. But now comes the balance of our text, of our giving we find in our text. So we have a balance, though, in this. See, some can get all worried. Some can get all scared because we're supposed to give generously. Well, okay, here, and we just start throwing money around and giving things away, and all of a sudden we're walking around with one shirt and one pair of pants. You know, that's all we have left because we've given all of our stuff away. You see, that's not what God wants. You need to understand that. You give everything away, you can't help somebody else. You see, he wants us to be good stewards of what he has blessed us with. And he doesn't want us to be selfish. You see, God uses his blessings to also prove to the world that that individual is abiding in me. It's one of the things. Doesn't mean every person that gives, like I said, is in this great financial place. What I'm saying is there's these things that God uses in this world. Look at verse 10, and we're going to read all the way through 24. He says, and herein, meaning all the stuff we just talked about, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. You see, one thing to have a desire, another thing to actually put that desire into action. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. This is probably good for purchasing things too. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. You see that? For I mean not that other man be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply. Your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went on to you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, in the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft-times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and my fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, that they are messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So we see these individuals in Titus, they're going, they have this love, sincerity, they're going to receive and administer over any sort of gifts that will be given. We see a nice balance here. We see a desire not to ruin the testimony of God's work. Paul did not want his reputation drug through the mud, or Titus's, or anyone who was collecting money. They wanted to handle things in a proper way and use the money wisely to the glory of God. You know, when we think about a local church and a local assembly, this is what God wants from us, is he wants us to use the money that comes in wisely and for his glory. He wants it to use it for his work, his cause. Why do we do that? It's because we love God and we understand that it is not ours. It is not, I'm a pastor and the church money is not my money. It's the Lord's money that he wants to use here in this church and in this community to share the gospel, get people saved, and to edify the believers that are here in whatever way the Holy Spirit is leading us. And that's the key. The Holy Spirit leads us, not our agendas, not our own opinions or our own ideas, but how we feel the Holy Spirit is leading us. And a church should be that way. It's not to buy a new plane for the pastor, okay, as you see out there sometimes. Okay. So there's a balance there, of course, in the church setting. We want to handle things honestly. And as leadership in a church, when it comes to money, I'll use that old phrase, if you will, that I use sometimes. You don't fix your hat under a pear tree and you don't tie your shoe in a pumpkin patch, right? You do that because you don't want people thinking you're stealing a pear or thinking you're stealing a pumpkin out of the pumpkin patch. You walk straight and you walk through and you don't do things that somebody might think poorly of you for. So you have to watch your step in every area of our life. But when it comes to the context of money in the church, the same is true. Okay? So you have to be careful. The other principle we learn in here, and it went over quite quickly, was that we as a people, we can learn a principle here. Now we're talking about churches in the giving and the equality in the churches and helping each other out in this certain area. But we can put this on a personal level too as an individual. Again, do not want to give all of your stuff away so you have nothing else to give. You don't want to do that. Because if in your heart you should have the idea that you want to be able to help somebody else later. And God will provide these things. And the more that he gives to you, the more in supply you'll have, the more you'll be able to give and give and give, if that is, hopefully, your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And as we read in that one verse, we are not to hold back. We are not to hold stuff back when we see others in need. Again, so you have that balance, and of course you have balance of the verses, don't cast your pearls before swine type of mentality too. So you also have to be careful. You can't help every person in need. Some people might be on the street corner, but two blocks away is their Cadillac Escalade. You know, I saw that a lot when I was delivering oxygen down in Detroit. Now, we don't know at the on the surface, and we should give. But obviously, if you found out, then you probably shouldn't give to that person anymore. Don't judge them the first time. But you do try to get involved in your life. And see, that's where it happens. That's one of the problems, is the world today throws money at everything. The person needs Jesus Christ. That's what they need. You get involved with them. You talk to them. See where they're at in their relationship with Christ. And the Lord will bless you for that. So we see some challenges today. One, as believers, we need to be sincere. We need to be giving, willing to give, and actually give. Have a desire to do so. Look for opportunities that you can help other individuals out. And we need to be a body of Christ that is willing to disciple one another, to encourage one another. Have you ever thought about maybe being a Christian mentor to somebody else, an older woman to a younger woman, and the guidelines given to us in the Word of God? I believe in Titus. Have you thought about the order of things and what you should be doing? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take these challenges with us this week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you love us unconditionally, that you gave us the perfect example of what love is. You gave us a perfect example of what mentoring is. You gave us the Holy Spirit, the divine nature. You have taught us through your word that you desire to use us in spite of ourselves. You desire to use us. And so I pray that we would have the courage to step up and walk within your will and be used of you. And again, may we look at your example as the courage it took to go to the cross for us. And you did it out of love. And we thank you for that. Give us the strength this week and the wisdom and the discernment we need to walk godly in this world. And in Jesus' name I pray.